This morning, as you can see from your outlines, we're going to be dealing with probably one of the most popular stories in all of the Bible. And that's always fun. I didn't want to disappoint anyone by doing a heroic moments series and not doing the one that everybody would expect. But honestly, I actually did this one out of order from what I was originally going to do. I was going to be doing Daniel much later than I ended up doing it. But in God's providence, for some reason, the things that we're going to be studying in Daniel as I looked ahead were really on my heart. Things that God had been dealing with me in certain particular areas. And so So there are things that are more particularly that I really wanted to speak about. I kept on looking forward and be like, I really can't wait till we get to Daniel. And then I was thinking, why am I really tied down to this order that I told you was in no particular order anyway? So I just jumped ahead. And so we're going to come to Daniel in the lion's den. I considered a variety of titles for this because, you know, everybody likes to have these catchy titles to their sermons or to their whatever they're speaking on. You can be Daring Daniel in the Den or Dare to be Determined, and I tried to be different, but I figured in the end, it's Daniel. It's about Daniel. It's about the lion's den. It's Daniel in the lion's den. So anyway, Daniel chapter 6 is our passage this morning. You can turn there if you'd like, and you can see we have two very simple major headings. We have exposition and application. I would like to spend the greater amount of our time on application this morning, and this is a special challenge when you're trying to cover a whole chapter, and so I'm going to do my best to keep moving through exposition, and I understand that that's going to jip you of some exposition, and I'm sorry for that. We only have limited time, but if you do feel gypped, come see me afterwards. There's great commentaries that I've been able to immerse myself in. Pastor did a series several years ago on Daniel where he did some very good things on these passages, so I'd encourage you to get those things. But for our purposes this morning, we have to be a bit more cursory and take things in bigger chunks. So let's look at this passage together and seek to pull away from Daniel the things that are unique. We're in a heroic moment series, and I've found as we've gone through this series that there's a lot of things that are similar and things that you can pull out from both. Especially stories like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you can almost look at this story and use the same outline to cover it. We're not going to do that, though. I want us to really pull out things that are unique about this story and what we really have to learn from Daniel as opposed to many of the other heroes that we study. So let's jump into our exposition. You can see we have four headings. We have a political and personal conflict. Then we have a conspiracy, the success of the conspiracy, and then the backfire of a conspiracy. So first of all, verses 1 through 5, we have a political and personal conflict. We come onto the scene of a Median ruler, Darius, who's ruling in Medo-Persian Empire, just recently had been conquered, had recently conquered Babylon. And the history of this is very involved and very interesting. I'm sure Joe would love to talk to you about it at some point afterwards if you want. I know we have enjoyed talking about those things in the past. But Darius, this Mede, has taken over rule. He was put there by Cyrus, a Persian, in rule in Babylon. And we're told at the end of chapter 5 that he began his rule at the age of 62. So he was somewhat advanced in years. And our man Daniel is even more advanced in years. And I think this is something that we kind of forget a lot of times when we're thinking about Daniel in the lion's den, that if we do the math, Daniel was probably around 80 years old. So he was pretty old at this point. He had a lot of service with the many different places that he had been in government. And we come, therefore, to a narrative where we have a much older saint and advanced in years in the land of captivity that he had been in. And we see that Darius has a really unique setup for his government. So let's read together verses 1 through 5 of chapter 6 as we begin. It seemed good to Darius to appoint 120 satraps over the kingdom, that they would be in charge of the whole kingdom, and over them three commissioners, of whom Daniel was one, that these satraps might be accountable to them, and that the king might not suffer loss. Then this Daniel began distinguishing himself among the commissioners and satraps because he possessed an extraordinary spirit. And the king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom. Then the commissioners and satraps began trying to find a ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to government affairs. But they could find no ground of accusation or evidence of corruption, inasmuch as he was faithful, and no negligence or corruption was to be found in him. Then these men said, "We will not find any ground of accusation against this Daniel unless we find it against him with regard to the law of his God." So we see this ruler, Darius the Mede, who was put into power by this Persian king Cyrus. He sets up his kingdom to be governed by a large body of government officials for the better execution of the rule of this recently come in Medo-Persian empire. And we see he has 120 satraps and then three commissioners that are kind of over top of these satraps. And this really is we have to give Darius credit here that this was a wise way to rule his kingdom, a very effective way to make sure that nothing was missed. He was dividing up power for the distribution of responsibility, and this was a good way to rule. And it says that he did that he might not suffer loss. And the political conflict becomes immediately apparent here, right at the beginning, in that at least some of these 120 satraps don't have any interest in taking orders from one of these appointed commissioners because he had found favor with Darius. And who's this man that has gotten special liking from the king? It's Daniel. It's our man Daniel. And he was clearly planning to appoint him over the rest of all of these commissioners and satraps. And so they want to lie and wait for him to try to trip him up. And we see here that God had really given Daniel an extraordinary spirit. If you read through Daniel, he had given him this through much of his life. And he continues into his old age to give him that. Even from his very lowly beginnings of initial captivity, he was noticed. And now we see at the culmination of his life, he has continued and been faithful. Think of Proverbs 22, verse 29. "Do you see a man skilled in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men." That's really embodied in Daniel. And that's really an example that we can all admire and seek to follow in Daniel. But these satraps and the commissioners, they're jealous and envious of Daniel, and they seek to find fault with him so they can undermine him before the king. So they begin to pick apart his life, and they're really watching close. And you might think of at this point that, you know, if they're looking that close, you think if somebody was looking at you this close, you know, they're going to find something, right? We're all human. We all make mistakes. They're going to find something if they really want to find it. That's why we always talk about the grace of God, right? Because we have failings. But interestingly, we don't find that about Daniel. When they picked him apart, when they put him under a magnifying glass, and they were really trying to find out things about him, what did they find? Blameless. That's right. He has nothing. They have nothing that they can come up with. It says that the commissioners and satraps began trying to find a ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to government affairs, but they could find no ground of accusation or evidence of corruption, inasmuch as he was faithful and no negligence or corruption was to be found in him. Daniel was only human, but we see how faithful God can enable his people to be when they are in dependence on him and in prayerful commitment to him. We shouldn't, like Daniel, we shouldn't be okay with just, you know what, I make mistakes. God can enable his people to be faithful, and we see that in Daniel. And we'll see more and more of that as the passage goes on. And this drives the satraps and the commissioners to say, "We will not find any ground of accusation against Daniel unless we find it against him," where? "In regard to the law of his God." And what a wonderful testimony this was for Daniel. To have the kind of life that Daniel lived before these men in everyday life, in the palace, the courts, and the governmental business, he was faithful in his work, and they all noticed. But not only that, but he was faithful to God in everything, and they all noticed that. So not only was he a good worker, but he was a shining light for Christ, for his God, for Jehovah. And we see that these men, they don't like his success and his preferment, and they commit themselves to finding a way to get rid of Daniel based on his commitment to God. And Proverbs 27:4 says, "Wrath is fierce and anger is a flood, but who can stand before jealousy?" And this jealousy and this plotting leads to outright conspiracy, verses 6 through 9, we have a conspiracy. Then these commissioners and satraps came by agreement to the king and spoke to him as follows. King Darius, live forever. All the commissioners of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the high officials and the governors have consulted together that the king should establish a statute and enforce an injunction that anyone who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days shall be cast into the lion's den. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the documents that it may not be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which may not be revoked. Therefore, King Darius signed the document that is the injunction. The commissioners and the satraps plan a trap for Daniel. They come before the king with flattery and with deceit. And they stroke his ego a little bit here, don't they? And they pretty much outright lie to him, because they come and say, hey, we have this unanimous decision from every single satrap, high official, commissioner, one of which Daniel was. Everybody's agreed together. This is collective wisdom, king. We want this for you because you are so great. See how they stroke his ego and they lie to him and they get what they want. Obviously, Daniel had no part in this. And where Darius has wisdom in leading his portion of the kingdom, we see he was also not lacking in any sort of pride, considering his position and his own idea of his own importance. And the only reason he had for agreeing to this kind of injunction was really simple and undiluted pride. That's really all it could be. What is the practical use of this? It's really even hard to consider how this would work out in everyday life, leaving aside someone who was dedicated to God. He knew that he had a whole country. At this time, when you conquered these countries, they all had their own religions. They had all these people that prayed to their own gods, and he was going to make sure that they all worshipped him, or they only came to petition him. And even in the smaller things, who else were they going to go to? It almost just doesn't make any sense. And it's just clear that when this is brought to him, it really strokes his pride, and he, in the arrogance of his heart, he agrees to it. He agrees to have anyone caught making a request or position to any god or man beside himself in the space of 30 days thrown into a den of lions. And, you know, probably in haste, too. He probably didn't think it through as well as he could have. And he signed something that was binding in their country. And now as we come to verse 10 to 18, we see that these satraps and these leaders are ever more vigilant about watching their favorite target, Daniel. And here's where we'll meet with the Daniel that we all need to dare to be. We're just singing about dare to be a Daniel. This right here is what we're talking about. We're going to read a somewhat bigger chunk here. It's verse 10 through 18. Beginning in verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered the house. Now in his roof chamber, he had windows open toward Jerusalem. And he continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God, as he had been doing previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and supplication before his God. Then they approached and spoke before the king about the king's injunction. Did you not sign an injunction that any man who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days is to be cast into the lion's den? The king replied, the statement is true, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which may not be revoked. Then they answered and spoke before the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the injunction which you signed, but keeps making his petition 3 times a day. Then as soon as the king heard this statement, he was deeply distressed and set his mind on delivering Daniel. And even until sunset, he kept exerting himself to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, recognize, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and the Persians that no injunction or statute which the king establishes may be changed. Then the king gave orders, and Daniel was brought in and cast into the lion's den. The king spoke and said to Daniel, your God, whom you constantly serve, will himself deliver you. a stone was brought and laid over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signet ring of his nobles, so that nothing would be changed in regard to Daniel. Then the king went off to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no entertainment was brought before him, and his sleep fled from him. The conspiracy works, doesn't it? Flawlessly. They got him. We see that phrase came by agreement. We see it over and over again. We see it in 6 and 11 and in 15. And that word that's used there, it's regash. It's used also in Psalm 2, verse 1. Why do the heathen rage? That word, it has the sense of to be in an uproar, to be in a tumult, to gather together tumultuously. These men, over and over, are coming together wickedly in plans against the king. And more against Daniel, but they bring it to the king. And we see, just looking at how they are coming together, just the wickedness of these men. They're seeking to lie a trap for Daniel. And they're conspiring. And as soon as this decree is signed, they go and lie in wait for Daniel. And what happens? Like clockwork, they find Daniel at his post, praying 3 times a day. They had been noticing, Daniel's praying. So as soon as an injunction signed, they go and look. And did Daniel stop? Nope, there he is. Windows open, kneeling, praying, looking towards Jerusalem. They had been watching Daniel for some time. If there was one thing they knew, it was that Daniel would be in constant communion with God, the God he loved, and he was committed to praying to him. And they knew that they would catch him here because his faithfulness was so obvious to everyone else. And he was so predictable. And the passage tells us that when he heard the document was signed, he went to pray. There wasn't waiting, there wasn't hesitation, there wasn't a change of habit. The decree goes out, the injunction is signed, and he says, I'm going to go pray. And here, church is the hero. We talk about this whenever we come to these moments. This is the hero. This is Daniel, the unabated, constant, faithful man of God who would pray in faith to God no matter what the consequences were. And if we remember Daniel throughout his life and right up to this period in time, God was always the object of his faith, the object of his trust and his prayers. And whether it was eating the king's food, interpreting king's dreams, speaking God's word, or now facing a den of lions in opposition to the king, he always had unflagging faith and commitment to God, regardless of the cost. And so when we sing a song like Dare to be a Daniel, we need to dare to be saints of God that are like this, committed to God no matter what the cost is going to be. And in this circumstance, it could have been very easy for Daniel to talk himself out of his daily prayers to God. And we opened this up a little bit with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel is the exact same way. Just imagine. He could have said, there's no reason to be so public about my prayers anymore. I don't have to stop my prayers, but maybe I won't open the shutters this time. People don't have to see me from down at the road. And then I'll still be praying to Jehovah, but then I'm still serving the king, and I'm not making any unnecessary problems. He could say that I'll just instead of doing it 3 times, so many times the time people could walk in, I'll just do it once. But I'll extend the time in the morning, and maybe I'll have a good amount of time. But that way, I don't have any problems with these other satraps, these other leaders. And really, this is better so I can honor the king and I can honor Jehovah, and then I can be at peace with everyone around me. And it really isn't that glorifying to God. And really, won't that enable me to be a better leader where I am instead of undermining the leadership? There's so many things that you can imagine whenever you're tempted not to be faithful to God that can go through your mind. And the reasoning could go on and on. And all of this would have just been compromise, wouldn't it? Especially for Daniel, who was such a high leader, and people were watching him, and they walked by his windows all the time, right? For him to be leaving off any of his prayer to God would have been a compromise of true devotion to God. And Daniel refuses to compromise. He hears the king's injunction. He says, no, I'll pray to my God. I'll open my windows. I'll continue kneeling like I always have. I don't care who sees me, but no pressure from men, even a king's edict, will stop me from faithfully petitioning and giving thanks to the God I need and love. It says specifically that he gave thanks to God and made petition to him. And determining that in his heart, he continues to pray. Stuart Oliott makes a good point here. He says, we must surely agree that this adamant refusal to be intimidated by threats or to give in to the devil's subtle suggestions was a greater miracle than his later deliverance from the mouth of lions. This was a stand for Daniel to make because he knew that there were consequences. And God really helped Daniel to quietly and faithfully be constant in the face of this imperial command. And even though Daniel's not outspoken or openly contentious about it, the satraps are watching carefully, and Daniel doesn't disappoint their hopes. Right? They go victoriously back to Darius, bring Daniel's offense to light, and remind him that the law that he had put into effect could not be undone. You signed it. This can't be undone. There's nothing that this, he must be punished. And it seems from this section, and it's validated throughout the story, Darius immediately sees what was going on. That this was a setup from the beginning. And what he's been tricked into immediately comes to light. And he tries to undo what he's done, but there's no way to take it back. It's a good plan, but that these men had. And he has to throw Daniel into the lion's den if he's going to maintain his commitment to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which couldn't be undone according to their custom. And he seals the stone rolled over the door's opening, and right before he does it, he calls to Daniel, your God, whom you constantly serve, will deliver you. He himself will deliver you. In hopes that what he was thinking was impossible might be possible. And we read that he can't rest, sleep, or relax. He's agitated and concerned all through the night with a conscience full of regret. Now this brings us lastly to the backfire of the conspiracy. And I know this is a big section, verses 19 to 28, but I want us to read it all together so we keep the effect and force of it together in our minds. Verse 9, then the king arose at dawn, at the break of day, and went in haste to the lion's den. And when he had come near the den to Daniel, he cried out with a troubled voice. The king spoke and said to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you constantly serve, been able to deliver you from the lions? This is an epic moment, if ever there was one in Scripture. Then Daniel spoke to the king. O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me. Inasmuch as I was found innocent before him, and also toward you, O king, I have committed no crime. Then the king was very pleased and gave orders for Daniel to be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. The king then gave orders, and they brought those men who had maliciously accused Daniel, and they cast them, their children, and their wives into the lion's den. And they had not reached the bottom of the den before the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Then Darius the king wrote to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language who are living in the land, may your peace abound. I make a decree that in all the dominion of my kingdom, men are to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and enduring forever. And his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed, and his dominion will be forever. He delivers and rescues and performs signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has also delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel enjoyed success in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. What an end to the conspiracy. An incredible deliverance from God in light of the steady faith of his faithful servant, Hebrews 11:33. We can remember, we see that God gave help and salvation to Daniel as he, by faith, shut the mouth of lions. And he comes out of the den untouched, without a scratch, and giving the glory to the God who had blessed him in his innocence before the king, and in the fact that God had sent his angel to protect him. But speaking more to our heading here, what a backfire of the conspiracy. I thought at one point of having the success of the conspiracy and then the failure of the conspiracy. Failure just doesn't seem to do this justice in any sort of way. The ones who lie in wait for Daniel's life because of their jealousy and wickedness find in the end that God is pleased to deliver his servant by shutting the lions' mouths, bringing Daniel and Darius back into a closer relationship than they had ever had before, and then they themselves are thrown into the den along with their wives and their children. And just in case someone would like to think that this was like a chance happening with these lions, you know, maybe these lions just, you know, were just tamer than most. Maybe they just weren't hungry at that point, because sometimes animals will leave things alone when they're not hungry. You know, whatever someone might try to say, as soon as Daniel's pulled out, these men are thrown in, and these animals devour these men. They break all their bones before they even hit the ground. They're thrown in, and they devour them before they can even hit the bottom of the den, them and their families. You see, God closed the mouths of these lions, didn't he? And when God told them that they can open their mouths, they did. And then God's judgment was released. And so lest there be some that would try to undo this miracle from God, we have it clearly laid out for us in the passage. And what a warning for those who would seek to sin privately with these conspirators. Be sure your sin will find you out, and that the consequences for those sins may affect more than just yourselves. We see these men had judgment upon them and their families, their wives and their children. Just so sad. And after all this, the king issues a decree, much like that of Nebuchadnezzar. And it's short of wholehearted commitment to God, but just an awesome impression has been made for Jehovah. Listen to it again. May your peace abound. I make a decree that in all the dominion of my kingdom, men are to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and enduring forever, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed, and his dominion will be forever. He delivers and rescues and performs signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has also delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. He just praises God for his incredible power and opens it up as the impression was made on him, and he calls all men to fear him. He doesn't acknowledge God as the one and only true God that ought to be worshipped with all of their hearts, to set aside all other idols. He doesn't do that. But we see what an impression is made for God because of Daniel's faithfulness and because of God's mighty work. And God grants to Daniel success for the rest of his service in Babylon, and that brings us to the end of the story. It's an incredible story. It's fascinating. But it's here for us in God's word for our learning, isn't it? It's not just a nice story for children to get excited over. And I hope children get excited over this. You should get excited over this story. It's an incredible story. But there's so much more for us here than just a good story that we learn lessons in Sunday school when we're children. So with the time that's left for us, I want us to go to this second part of our outline and consider applications, lessons for Christians in a conspiring world. And there are many different lines of application. We could go on and on with this, but I've chosen three main lines: lessons about prayer, lessons about faithfulness, and lessons about God. And why do I say lessons for Christians in a conspiring world? Simply, all of us as Christians live in a world like Daniel did that are filled with men and women who don't love God. And there are many that would seek to do harm to the gospel. Maybe some aren't as outright about it as others, but there are some that are very outright. They would conspire against God's people. But people that don't believe in Christ, they aren't doing any favors for the kingdom of God, and they would do harm to it by unbelief and by their own example, by not trusting in Christ. And we, in the midst of a world that is committed not to Christ, but is committed to themselves and committed to the trinkets of this world, or committed to the devil himself, we need to stand firm and follow Daniel's example in combating people who don't love our Savior. And so how do we do that in light of our passage this morning? Let's learn lessons from our passage. First of all, we have lessons about prayer. This is good. If we had to choose one particular area of Christian living to focus on in light of Daniel's example in this passage, it would probably have to be prayer. Daniel committed himself to prayer. And let's take some time to really open this up together, because if we're really gonna learn from our hero Daniel, we really need to take time to think about how we can follow the nuances of his example and in his commitment to prayer. And what I'm going to do here is open up the importance of prayer and develop under a couple of points of just very practical application. We see that prayer is of the utmost importance. It's extremely important, and Daniel just shows that with his example, doesn't he? But how do we see that carried out in his life? First of all, Daniel was in the habit of prayer, and that is an example that we have to follow as the people of God. He was in the habit of personal prayer, and he was in the practice of praying in such a way that people knew that he was committed to God in prayer. And I think this example in Scripture is a very unique example of prayer, because it teaches us lessons about public and private prayer, doesn't it? And it kind of all rolled into one, because Daniel was private. He wasn't really, he was having personal devotion to God, but his circumstances were one in which people knew, and he wasn't ashamed for people to know. So we see that Daniel prayed consistently 3 times a day on his knees, just him and God, and he opened his windows wide toward Jerusalem when he did it, with a longing and desire for the true worship of God. So we see private devotion to God, but we see also there's public recognition of this. And his conspirators banked on it and were not let down. If you lived in Babylon at this time and you walked in a place near the palace, wherever Daniel lived in or around the palace, you could be sure without a shadow of a doubt that if you walked by during one of those times throughout the day, there would be Daniel. Yep, there's his shutters open again. There's Daniel in front of his window. There he is. Right? Daniel was committed to prayer. It was a matter of conviction. You could see Daniel kneeling just inside in prayer to Jehovah, and it wasn't a negotiable issue. It was a matter of conviction that he would pray. And we know this because when his life was threatened, he refused to give it up. He was faithful as the days went on, and you may say, how faithful was he? The king's decree comes, and we realize how faithful he really was to it, where his convictions really lied. I want to ask every Christian in this room this morning, I've asked this of myself, are you, like Daniel, committed to a habit of prayer? And I'm not asking if you pray 3 times a day. I'm not asking if you have really long prayers. I'm not asking even if you think that your prayers are exactly what they should be. All I'm asking is if you are committed to consistent, habitual times of prayer with God. And while we could go into the Christian's duty to pray without ceasing and God's desire that his church pray together, I want only to set Daniel before us and think about the benefit that prayer was for Daniel's life and the good that God worked through his prayer life. Matthew Henry said, Daniel was a man famous for prayer and for success in it. And he came to be so by thus making a conscience of prayer and making a business of it daily. And in thus doing, God blessed him wonderfully. Daniel was a mighty witness for God in this passage, because he was known and seen to be a man of prayer. That's why he was such a witness. And he was a man of strong faith in God and able to stand in the face of the lion's den because he strengthened himself in that God in prayer in every day of his life. And among the many reasons to pray, would we not want to be Christians like Daniel, who can be used greatly by God because we pray? I'm not putting this before us and saying we must pray because the Bible says so. We should because the Bible says so. But why would we want to be anything short of a shining bright light for Christ in this world like Daniel was? I want that, and I hope you do too. And I know all of you here, and I know that you do want that. And if we want God to save sinners, if we want God to use us for his glory, if we want to stand firm in the day of persecution, all which Daniel did, we need to pray. And I would say privately and publicly. We need to get alone with God and commit ourselves to him and give thanks to him and ask him to help us, our families, our friends, and lost sinners. And God uses prayer to strengthen us. We see it in Daniel. And as he did it for Daniel, he used it to further his kingdom. And he would further his kingdom through us when we ask him. And God calls us as a church to do the same thing. We need to be on our knees before God in the private place every day, asking God to help us and being committed to him. But God calls us to this as a church, to habitually commit ourselves to prayer. And regardless of being directly commanded, that's not what I want to get at this morning. Wouldn't we want to have hearts that are committed to prayer so that we can be more glorifying to God where he's put us? That should drive us, give us incentive to be in prayer together. Sometimes we get prayer letters when we're reading through them in prayer meeting together. And we get, I can remember specific times we hear from these churches, and it's encouragement to hear when these churches say that their prayer meetings are well attended, and there's a sense of unity and petitioning together. And it's not encouraging because it's impressive they have a lot of people on Wednesday night. It's not encouraging because, or whenever they meet, Wednesday night, Sunday afternoon for us, whatever it is for those churches, it's not encouraging because they have a lot of people there. It's why they're there. It's why all the people are there. It's encouraging because when the church is full on Wednesday or Sunday, whenever we meet for prayer, there's a clear desire that people have to come and pray earnestly to God together, and that it's not negotiable for them. And that they want to be there and they will be there. And they're all committed to it together. And wouldn't it be strengthening to our souls, an encouragement to our brothers and sisters around us, and a glory to God to be a church marked by our love and our commitment to prayer? And I'm saying this more so. I'm not saying this isn't present here, but I want to encourage us this morning to be even better than we are. Because we all fail in these areas and we need to be more for the sake of Christ in his strength. Wouldn't we want to be able to send letters to other churches to say that we can't keep people away from prayer meeting? Everybody gathers in the morning at church, in the evening, and when we pray on Wednesday and on Sunday afternoons once a month, they're always there, and the men are praying. And the women are praying when they have times to pray. And not because they have to, but because they love to and because they know it honors God. Let's be that kind of church. John Newton said something to one of his friends in dialogue to him, and I want to read this quote for us. It's very helpful. "I look upon prayer meetings as the most profitable exercise, excepting the public preaching, in which Christians can engage. They have a direct tendency to kill a worldly, trifling spirit, to draw down a divine blessing upon all our concerns, compose differences, and enkindle, at least to maintain, the flame of divine love amongst brethren. But I need not tell you the advantages, you know them. I only would exhort you, and the rather as I find in my own case, the principal cause of my leanness and unfruitfulness is owing to an unaccountable backwardness to pray. I can write or read or converse or hear with a ready will, but prayer is more spiritual and inward than any of these. And the more spiritual any duty is, the more my carnal heart is apt to start from it. May the Lord pour forth his precious spirit of prayer and supplication in both our hearts." That should be our desire. And I say all this just to ask ourselves, stepping back and looking at our man Daniel, who was in the habit of constant prayer to God, are we Daniels on our knees? And if everyone had private and public prayers that looked like ours, what would the state of the church and the kingdom of Christ be in the world if everyone had your habits, privately and publicly? And would the world notice? And I think that would be a good witness for Christ if we always had this place packed out. Why is that place loaded on Wednesday nights? Because we're praying. And secondly, and much more briefly under this heading, we must be like Daniel, undeterred in our prayers. We have to shake off sleepiness, put aside busyness, and put on all prayer that Ephesians 6 talks about. There are a million reasons not to pray. And I'm sure Daniel had many too, being almost the second in command in Babylon. He was a busy guy, wasn't he? But if we're not making time to pray and are putting other things in its place, we need to assess our priorities and we need to ask God to help us to be more dependent upon Him in every day of our lives. God is pleased to work through those that pray. He did for Daniel. And as a church and in our personal devotional lives, let's be committed warriors in prayer and fight through the distractions and the busyness of life. It so easily pushes out personal prayer, doesn't it? In our times to be able to get together because we get so busy. But for the glory of God's name, let's be prayer warriors. That way, when trial and when difficulty comes and perhaps when persecution comes, when we're faced with things like Daniel is, we will be able to stand firm like he did. Next, lessons about faithfulness. And this is a really a continuation and an expansion of our first lessons about prayer. We consider a much broader level of dedication under this point, though, in our Christian lives. Daniel, in our passage, is a prime example of faithfulness in everyday life. And remember that this encounter was not a trial that happened early in his life. It was one that came at the end of his life and therefore came at the culmination of a life dedicated to Jehovah. And I want us to assess ourselves and consider our own faithfulness in a couple key areas. First of all, it's crucially important to keep a good conscience. And we see that Daniel did that. Daniel was able to live without the fear of human judgment because he served a God who he feared much more. And that came through in his commitment to prayer, but also in his early life and dedication to serving God above all others. When we look back in the early chapters of Daniel, we'll see that. But especially in this passage, we see that he was confident in God's help because of his clean conscience before God. That's brought to our attention. Look at verse 21 again. Then Daniel spoke to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, inasmuch as I was found innocent before him. And also toward you, O king, I have committed no crime. He had a good conscience before God and before the king. And if we're going to have confidence like Daniel did and faith that glorifies God, we ought to live lives that allow us to pillow our heads at night with a good conscience before God and men. And Daniel was able to actually pillow his head on a rock in the bottom of a lion's den. Incredible. And we ought to be able to do the same in the trials of life that we experience, seeking to be living consistent, obedient lives to God that are marked by repentance when we fail. And that is a high calling that God has us, that God calls of us, but it's the calling of every true Christian in daily lives, at school, at work, at church, and at home. And if we're going to be found faithful to God, we must seek to maintain a good conscience, the same kind that Daniel had. And then when testing and hardships come, we don't have to wonder if God's bringing judgment on us or if these things are coming to us because of some sin in our lives. We can keep a good conscience and know I'm being faithful to God and he can do with me as he will. But I do not have anything that's keeping me from wholehearted devotion to our God. And this good conscience before God and man is something that will be seen by others, which is our second point, the importance of keeping a good testimony. Daniel was a man that had a famously good reputation. Darius wanted to make him the head commissioner over the whole kingdom. And while conspirators dissected his life to find fault with him and his work and all his courtly dealings, they couldn't find anything. What a testimony that was. He was a man who did his work well to God's glory, and people noticed. People noticed how good he was at what he did because he was committed to being the best worker that he could be. And the only way the conspirators could think to catch him was in his devotion to God. They all noticed his dedication to God too. So not only should all of us be committed to good work to the glory of God, we should be committed to devotion to God that people see in everyday life, that we talk different, that things get us excited that really don't get them excited. And we talk about things with them that they wouldn't usually talk to us about. They all notice his dedication to God, and they have wicked attempts to persecute and to kill him for his testimony to God. But all of those attempts really allow Daniel to become an even stronger witness for Christ, doesn't it? As he exercised his faith in the den of lions. Because they think that this is going to shut him up. But really what it does is creates a spectacle for Daniel to be amazingly delivered by God. And now we have a story that has lived through ages, a testimony to the glory of God and to the amazing power of God and what he can do through those that exercise faith in him. What a testimony Daniel had, and we should be Christians that do that. We need to shine like Daniel did. We all have different circumstances and places in life, right? So this is going to look different for all of us. Some are mothers at home, some are laborers, some are managers, some are pastors, some are students, some are teachers, some are administrators. We're all sorts of things. We are all going to stand before unconverted people in very different ways. And Christians alike as well, because our testimonies mean a lot to them. There were a lot of Jews that watched Daniel every day and noticed that he didn't leave his shutters closed when the king's edict came out. And we're all called to serve God where we are with a good testimony before this watching world. And the world will be watching. They watch Christians, don't they? They watch you to see if your example is good. They notice our hard work or lack of hard work. They'll notice the way we talk, our attitudes, the things we care about, our choices, our devotion or lack of devotion to God. They'll notice when we pray. And if we could all be Daniels before a watching world, Christ would have a tremendous reputation here on earth. Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And for the glory of our God, may God help us to shine like Daniel did, consistently and brightly. Lastly, we have some lessons about God. Two major things I just want to talk about with God. God is a powerful deliverer, first of all. And this is, again, right on the surface of the passage. We talk about God at the end of every single one of these, and it's on purpose, and it's so painfully obvious in the passage. If I didn't talk about it, I'd be in trouble. It'd be wrong to miss. Daniel felt the power of God and his strength to deliver in the midst of trial. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? God didn't make it so that they didn't go into the furnace. They were thrown into the furnace first, but then God was there with them. Daniel didn't avoid the den of lions. He was thrown in there, but God was there with him. We know his angel was there to be his help. And God shut the mouths of the lions. He was in control every step of the way, and he was pleased to show his power to deliver Daniel. And this is our God today, and this is where this becomes practical. This is our God. And we go through various trials and dark circumstances, and it's easy to forget that God is a kind and willing deliverer for his people. And we can rest in God's power in times of trouble. And we may not experience things as shocking as shutting the mouths of lions in our everyday lives, Maybe we will. We don't know what God can do. But we can always trust God, knowing that he's that powerful God that did that for his people. So if he pleases, he can do great things. We can become very down about the way things are all around us. The moral degeneration and the way that our governments are going, or things in the world, or the choices that people make. And we can just get down about these things. But God can do great things in the midst of a troubling time, like he did for Daniel. And may God use this account to encourage our hearts, that we can remember that God is this way. And that when we meet with situations when there seems no possibility of any good coming, we can trust in the power of God to deliver us and to do with us as he will. We know he did it for Daniel, and he can do it for us. And finally, one more word to anyone outside of Christ this morning, not believing in Christ or finding rest in God like Daniel did. Second point about God: God is a powerful judge. There were 122 satraps and commissioners who had their conspiracy backfire on them. And they hoped to make a mockery of Daniel and his God, and they played games with God for their own personal gain. And they played a conspiratorial game with Daniel and his God, didn't they? Not realizing that Daniel's God could overcome all of their intentions, and he could shut the mouths of lions for Daniel, and then open the mouths of lions again, once it was their turn for the den. Their sin found them out. And I just want to plead with you, if you are outside of Christ, do not play games with God in unbelief. And even if it's not as ostentatious as throwing insults and conspiring against the people of God, if you are insisting on unbelief in God, you are his enemy. And God shows here in this passage what a mighty judge he can be for those that are outside of Christ. And I beg you with Daniel to have God as a deliverer and not be with the satraps who found out that God was a mighty judge. All of us here deserve God as judge. We've offended and sinned against God, and we deserve his punishment for our unbelief. But God's promise to be a willing deliverer for anyone who will put their faith in him. And so I sincerely and I earnestly ask you to go to God and ask him to be your deliverer. This is what's so amazing about the gospel. We get excited about the gospel. Why do we get excited? Because we all deserve God's punishment. None of us deserve anything else but the judgment of God. We should all be like the satraps and have God as a powerful judge. But he has offered in the gospel to be a deliverer from the punishment that we deserve. And we can have the God of Daniel as our deliverer if we will trust in him. And I will call you to that this morning if you have not put your faith in Jesus Christ. And I have down here at the bottom that this whole passage calls us to commit ourselves wholeheartedly in faith to the powerful God of Daniel. And that's for those that are outside of Christ and those that are in Christ. Commit yourself, please those that are outside of Christ, and please those of you that are committed to Christ, that believe in him. Commit yourself wholeheartedly in faith to the God of Daniel. He can do amazing things through his people. He can do amazing things in the lives of sinners. And if we commit ourselves to him, perhaps he will do incredible things for people around us in the world that he's called us to be faithful. And we can all, in this context, dare to be Daniels. We can stand firm in the face of persecution. Well, our time is up. That's what I have for us this morning. I hope that it's beneficial for us. Let's pray and ask God to bless it. Our God and Father, we are so thankful that you were pleased to work mightily in the life of Daniel, and that we can draw these lessons from his life and from his example. And we pray, Lord, that you would make us all Daniels in our prayer lives, in our faithfulness, and in our commitment to you, in our faith in you. And we pray that you would make us to be useful for the furthering of your kingdom and for the glory of your name. thank you that we can have a whole day to set it aside to worship you today. We pray that all of the things that we do as we go from here, we go downstairs and we fellowship together and we speak. We pray that we would encourage one another and that as we continue to worship you, that you would be glorified in all that we do. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.